So want to give you a preview. So today we are going to just do what we call a standalone message. One message to kind of focus the new year, but then we're going to get back to what we do best here at Carlisle, and that's go verse by verse through a book of scripture. And we're going to get back into the book of Galatians. We did Galatians this fall. We've paused for the Christmas season. We'll be in Galatians 4 next week, looking at our series, Set Free, how the same gospel that sets us free keeps us free. But for this morning, would you turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. Pastor Jake read those verses for us just here a few moments ago. Ephesians chapter 5. I need to poll the audience as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Raise your hand if you have ever made a New Year's resolution. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution this year? I've talked to several of you who have made New Year's resolutions. I love making New Year's resolutions. Do I always love keeping New Year's resolutions? Not necessarily. One year, my junior year of high school, I said, I am going to be done drinking pop. And I grew up here in Iowa, so we called it pop, not soda. I said, I'm going to stop drinking pop. Do you know how long that New Year's resolution lasted? 5 years. I kept it for 5 years and broke it with a Pepsi with grenadine up at Hickory Park up in Ames. I have not gone 5 years without pop. And I will drink an occasional pop. The problem is when I drink one, you know, every day, that's not what I need. I've kept some New Year's resolutions that have lasted barely a week. Maybe you've kept a New Year's resolution and have actually accomplished it. I like to make New Year's resolutions like get healthy, read more books, less time on social media, get house projects done, pay off debt, etc. Some of them stick. Some of them get chucked like week two. And some of them just get pushed to next year. Are New Year's resolutions even biblical? Well, I would say this. If you make a resolution just to better yourself, you're aiming way too low. But if you use a new year to evaluate your relationship with God, evaluate your life, and to look around, then it's actually a really good thing. You see, I think if you're like me, sometimes we are so busy doing the immediate and the urgent that we don't actually take a step back and look at our lives. Maybe you don't like introspection. Maybe you don't like looking and evaluating your life because you don't know what you're going to see and you might not like what you're going to see. But I think a New Year's is a great time to pause and to look back and to look ahead. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to, you know, read a couple verses and then preach to you some very specific New Year's resolutions for you to make. I'm not going to waste your time doing that. But I do want to look at a few verses that God has used in my life and I think could use in yours to help you evaluate this new year and to step into it with confidence, knowing that you're following God and what His Word has to say. Those verses are Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. This is what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Paul gives in these short verses an important charge to the Ephesian church. He wants them to make their days count for eternity. He wants them to live their lives on purpose, leveraging each and every day for loving God and serving Him. And that's what our big idea is this morning. Our big idea is this. We glorify God, which, by the way, is what we were created to do. We glorify God when we redeem our time to love Him and serve others. I trust you want to glorify God this year. I trust you want to get up on January 4th, 2027, looking, sounding, and acting a little bit more like Jesus than you do today. But how do we do that? Well, I think one way we do that is when we redeem our time to love Him, to love God, and to serve other people. And so we're going to unpack these short two verses here this morning. First, when does Paul give this command? The when of living intentionally. We are just like nosediving right into the middle of a chapter, in the middle of a book, in the middle of an argument that Paul the apostle is giving to the church at Ephesus. So let's look at what happens first. First, this command happens after the command to live in the light. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 8. Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness." So he's talking to a group of people that one time were roaming around in the dark, couldn't find the lights, were stumbling into things, were totally stuck in their sin. He says, "You were once at darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Paul's talking to a group of people who used to be hopelessly stuck in the darkness of their sin, but then God opened their eyes. Have you had that moment? Where suddenly everything made sense. It's like your whole life you've been roaming around in the dark and God flipped on the lights. You saw your sin for what it is, which is gross and disgusting and offensive to a holy God. But then you saw Jesus, who took your place, paid for your sin, and washed you clean. The light of the world lit up your life. And what command does Paul give at the end of verse 8? He says, "Walk as children of light." In other words, like this: your life has changed, so stop walking around like you're still in the dark. Your life as a Christian should look different than it did before you became a Christian. And it's a bigger difference than just attending church a couple times a month for an hour or dropping a couple of dollars in the offering plate. No, Jesus actually changes your life. And Paul says it's really, really important because he says in verse 9, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So maybe your life used to look like hypocrisy and lying and sexual sin and completely selfish living, but then God changed your life and now your life's more like marked by goodness, truth, and compassion. And so Paul says, don't live like people who live in the darkness. Instead, expose the light, is what he goes on to say. So whatever this pay attention as you walk, this redeeming the time, it's related to living in the light. Another way to say that is live out the reality that you're a Christian, that you're saved. That's where this command in verses 15 and 16 come after. It comes after this, but then it comes before another important part of Scripture. It comes before the command to understand God's will. This is a whole nother message, and I love this passage in the book of Ephesians. Look at verse 17. He says, "Therefore, don't be foolish." It's like that parent that has to say, "Hey, don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. Don't be foolish. But instead, understand what the will of the Lord is." Some people have written books about God's will for your life. And they make God's will sound like this. God's will is like, I'm just going to do it. Everybody turn around and look at, and you see on the back wall, there's these little flecks of glitter. You ever notice that? We're sparkly here at Carlisle Baptist Church, apparently. Some of us think like you're standing up here with a Nerf gun. I should have brought a Nerf gun today. Missed opportunity, that's right. And God's will is like one of those tiny little glitter specks on the back wall. And you need to fire and you need to hit it exactly. And if you even just get a couple inches off, you totally miss God's plan for your life. So it's God's will for you to work at this exact job in this exact position, making this exact amount of money. And it's God's will for you to marry this exact person and live at this exact house. And if you do anything just a little bit off, you're going to totally miss God's plan for your life. God's will is not a code to crack. It's not a tiny speck on the back wall that you have to hit perfectly and have perfect aim. God's will is made clear in his word. And God's will is knowable and it's understandable in your life. So you don't need to panic. If you are following God's clear teaching in his word, you can be in God's will where you're working, more than likely. You can glorify God in your relationships. You can glorify God with the number of kids you have, even if that's a different number than you and your wife originally planned to have. you can actually understand God's will. God's will is knowable. It's not mysterious. And it's actually, Paul goes on to say, it's God's will that you're filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. Some people are controlled by substances, and Paul says that's not good. That's characterized somebody as in the light. So don't be filled or intoxicated by substances. Instead, be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And what does a Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled person look like? First of all, a Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. I was talking with Gary, our sound tech, and we were talking about how well our people fill the auditorium with singing. So that it's not just, you know, the few unpaid professionals up here, and we're all watching them. We're participating in it together. And that's an evidence of being Spirit-filled. You address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know you're Spirit-filled if you give thanks to God. A Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. On the flip side, if you're constantly marked by criticism and grumbling and complaining and those little lights aren't twinkling, Clark, that's evidence that you're not a Spirit-filled Christian. In the last, he says at the end of verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A Spirit-filled Christian is a submissive Christian. I did one of the greatest preacher faux pas. I preached another message within my message. But I want to give you guys the context of paying attention to how you walk, Paul's command in verse 15 and 16. So it comes after the command to walk as children of light, and it comes before the command to understand God's will. And right in the middle, Paul says this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So that's the context. That's the overall argument that Paul is making when he tells his group of people that he loves dearly to pay attention how you walk. And that's the what of living intentionally. It's to pay attention. How many of you struggle with paying attention? A lot of guys raised their hands, I noticed today. We are so easily distracted. My wife didn't give an amen there. I'm thankful for that. I struggle with paying attention. I get so easily distracted. I get my nose in my phone, or I get thinking about a project, or I get thinking about something, and I'm not present in the moment. But Paul says, in light of the fact that you are in the light, and that you need to expose the darkness and live like people who Jesus has changed, he says, look carefully then how you walk. Literally, the command means to pay attention as you walk. We're starting to do a lot more things with our girls because they're getting a little bit older. Now they're 4, 6, and almost 10. 2 weeks from my oldest turning 10, which is crazy. We're starting to do more things. But one thing I hate doing with my girls, full disclosure, I hate going to the state fair. It's not very Iowan of me, I know, but does anybody join me in not really liking the state fair? Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Good. I struggle with the state fair. It combines my three least favorite things: crowds, heat, and spending lots of money. I hate all of those things. You put them all together at the fair. But another thing that's really hard is keeping track of my girls. Now, when we could strap them into a stroller, that was one thing. But I just felt stressed out the last time we did the fair with all three girls. It's been a couple years now. I know I'm talking, my co-pastor camps at the fair. They live for the fair. They love the fair. It stresses me out. It's great for Pastor Jake, not for me. But I'm always worried we're going to lose one of our girls. Not because somebody's going to snatch them, but because they're going to get stuck looking at this horse or this pig or this vendor, and then we're going to keep walking, and then we'll get disconnected, and I have to call the security, and it'll just be a whole thing. It's important in those moments as a parent that I don't browse my phone. I don't ponder my next $60 worth of food I want to purchase. I got to pay attention as I walk. And Paul says that you need to pay attention as you walk. Another way to say that is nobody just drifts towards holiness. If you put your life on cruise control, take your foot off the gas pedal, fumble with your phone, take your eyes off the road, you will not drift towards holiness. Nobody becomes accidentally more like Jesus. Christian life involves effort. Now, when I say that, if that makes you cringe just a little bit, it's because we understand that we are Christians not because of our own effort, right? We are put into God's family because His Son went to the effort of going to the cross and dying for our sins. And you can't will your way to be more like God. We know that's true. But at the same time, we can't accidentally drift and just passively float towards holiness. The scripture says that you exert effort in the Christian life, but it is grace-driven, grace-fueled, gospel-driven effort. And that's what Paul is saying here. Pay attention how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He says that literally, look around as you walk. Equate your Christian life to the state fair. Are you walking, looking everywhere except around you? Are you bumping into people and things? Are you getting off track? Are you getting off course? Paul says, pay attention then how you walk. And then he says how to do it. First he says, do it wisely. Do it wisely. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. So he's contrasting two different things. What's another word for unwise? We would say this, foolishly, right? Not thinking, not smart. My wife and I joke, we were in youth ministry for a lot. And I'm not criticizing the wonderful, beautiful, smart young men of Carlisle Baptist Church. But I feel like from ages like 9 to 14 for young guys, they really struggle with not acting dumb. You know what I mean? And I was there for several years, and then mine extended a few more into like college, you know? Just like think. Did you not realize there were 12 people behind you at the youth activity who haven't got a cookie yet, and you're double fisting them like we're going to take them away from you? Hey, have you thought that you should tell somebody when the milk's gone after you had your fourth bowl of cereal so that mom and dad can get more at the store? You know, just those little basic things. We need to learn to live wisely. Paul says, pay attention to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise people. What is wisdom? Well, if you look at the book of Proverbs, I'm on a Bible reading plan right now where you read like 2 Proverbs a day as part of the overall reading plan. And it's fun when you just grab a couple Proverbs out of context and just read them. And the nice thing about Proverbs, you can't really pull them out of context. They just sit on their own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's wisdom. The borrower is slave to the lender. That's wisdom. Pay attention to Lady Wisdom. Dwell in her house. Don't follow Lady Folly. She'll pull you down. Wisdom is this. Wisdom is skill in living. It's not having all the knowledge. Maybe you've met somebody, they know a bunch of things, but they can't actually get anything done. Wisdom is knowledge put into practice. Another way to say that, it's skill in living. Paul says, walk as people who are skillful in living. And how do we get more skillful in living? How do we not just perpetually stay in adolescence and struggle with acting like fools? We put ourselves under God's word and let Him instruct us. Not as unwise, but then as wise. But then he uses this phrase to describe living intentionally. Make buying back the time. Or as my version says here, making the best use of time. Literally the term is to redeem, to buy back. Think of like a coupon. I got my hair cut this week, looking nice and fresh for my church family, getting up here in the live stream. Mostly I get to a certain point, my wife looks at me and she goes, you need a haircut. So that's when I know to get a haircut. At the bottom of my receipt, they said, if you come back in the next 3 months, you can have $5 off your haircut. What did I do with that receipt? I have no idea. I should have kept it. Like, can you put that on my phone instead? But if I have that receipt on me, I can redeem that offer. I can buy back that haircut at a cheaper cost. We redeem coupon codes. We redeem offers on our phone. We redeem rebates with Menards. Hopefully you do. If not given to me, I will redeem your Menards rebates. Redeeming is the idea of buying back. Buying back. It's an economic term, but I think it's really helpful. I'm going to ask Mr. Jordan Ehlers to come up, and he knows that I'm asking him to come up. And Jordan needs a microphone, handheld 3. Jake, do you got it? Perfect. Come on down, Jordan. This is not The Price is Right, but come on down. Jordan, how old are you?
I'm 16. 16.
So you've learned the wisdom thing, right?
Yeah, I got it now.
All right, Jordan. I have cold, hard cash in my hands. All right, I'm going to count it out with you this morning. We'll go come stage center here. All right, there's 100.
Thank you.
I'm not giving it to you. 120, 140, 150, no, sorry, 160, 65, 66, 67, and 68. And yes, I needed to borrow from my daughter the $1 bills there. All right, that's $168. Jordan, I'm putting you on the spot. Right now, what would you do with $168?
Oh, that's a tough one.
Oh, sorry, that's a tough one. Actually, I don't really know, I'll be honest.
Pick a couple things. If I said you had to spend it today, what would you
today?
Go to? Would you go out to eat? Would you buy something at Menards? Or not Menards, you don't care about Menards. I care about Menards. Target or Walmart?
I'd upgrade my gym membership.
Upgrade gym membership. That's good.
Gosh.
Would you need a new pair of sneakers for the gym?
I'd buy a watch.
Oh, buy a watch.
That's what I'd do with the rest
of it. What kind of watch?
I don't know. A nice one.
A nice one. Would it be digital?
No.
No, like a legit watch.
Yeah, yeah.
Something classy. Mm-hmm. You have a color in mind?
I'd probably do like a black band, like a black leather band with a gold face.
Very cool. I'm going to do something really cruel to you. I'm going to take this money back from
you.
Now, Jordan, I give you $168. Now, what if instead of handing you $168, I handed you 168 hours?
That's a week, isn't it?
It is a week. You're exactly right. You're smart, man. Nothing gets past him. If I gave you a week, 168 hours to do whatever you want, what would you do? Let's say no school. Unless you wanted to go to school and spend your time that way.
Probably go to the gym.
Okay, yes, we're getting that theme. You'd probably be checking the time on your new watch, yeah?
Yeah, I'd be checking time on my new watch. I don't know, it's a lot of hours.
You'd probably need to sleep, right?
I'd need to sleep.
So 8 hours a day at 7 days, that takes 56 hours out.
Yeah.
So now we're just a little over 100.
I don't know. I go to DMAC. That's actually fun school.
Oh, okay. Carlisle's fun too, right?
No. I have one really good teacher.
This is unraveling quickly. All right, Jordan, I think a lot of this, would you agree, a lot of this think about how we spend our money, or at least we should, and we make plans for it. You were able to rattle off pretty quickly in front of a lot of people, me putting you on the spot, upgrading a gym membership, getting a watch. I think those are good, concrete things. Do you think we're always as thoughtful about how we spend our time?
No.
No, I don't think so either. Let's give it up for Jordan. Jordan, for your trouble, I'm not going to give you $168, but here's $5 towards that watch, all right? That's good. Do you agree? I think we are very thoughtful about how we spend our money. Some of us fritter it away on fast food and slices of Casey's pizza. I get it. But every week, we're given 168 hours. Some of that should be devoted to sleep. Some of it needs to be devoted to work. Some of it needs to be devoted to driving to and from everywhere. Maybe it's school for you. But how are we spending the time that God has given us? We know that life is short, right? Some of you have been hit with that realization even this last year because you've lost a loved one. Life is short. So we need to spend the time that God has given us wisely. That's what Paul's trying to say here. Pay careful attention how you walk. Not as unwise people. You know what unwise people do? They waste time. Or one of my least favorite phrases ever, they kill time. Wise people use their time. Use their time to love God and to love and serve others. And Paul gives the reason why we need to buy back the time, why we need to be intentional, why we need to pay careful attention. What does he say at verse 16? Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Why is it so important to redeem the time? Why is it so important to act wisely in this world? It's because we live in evil days. This is what Paul writes near the end of his life to the pastor at the church at Ephesus, Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says this: Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul says, avoid such people. We live in evil days, brothers and sisters. Culture, society doesn't drift towards a Judeo-Christian ethic. It doesn't drift towards prosperity and human flourishing. Left to our own devices, we as sinful people, collectively as sinful people, drift away from God. So as Christians, are we going to be the people that just throw up their hands, flip on Fox News, and just shake their head? Or are we going to be the people that actually say, I can't control society, I can't control the world, but by God's Spirit filling me and empowering me, I and my family, we are going to make the best use of the time in these evil days. Amen. That's what God calls us to. We live in evil days. And we don't decry the evil out there without examining the evil in our own hearts. We're going to talk about here around the Lord's Supper the idea of repentance and asking for God's help. But do you sense the urgency in our task, in our mission, to make the best use of the time? The why is because we live in evil days. So I just want to talk finally about the where. Where should we live intentionally? What does this actually look like this week and this year? Okay, Jared, I see the argument. We need to pay attention how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I see that we need to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. But where do I actually practice that? Well, I think it starts at home. Whether your home is just you, or just your spouse, or just a family member, or you have a whole quiver full of kids, I think paying attention and living intentionally starts at home. Redeeming the time at home looks like being present with your family. Maybe you're present physically, but mentally you're still in the office. Maybe you are mentally on the golf course or in the workshop tinkering. Maybe you're not present with your family. That's a challenge for me. I need to be home when I'm home. I love church work. I love serving my church family. I love walking with people through their needs. But when I get home, my girls need me as their dad. They need me as the head of their home, wrestling and putting together Legos and reading the word and praying and giving mom smoochy kisses that make them go, ew, they need all of that. They need me to be present when I'm at home. Redeeming the time at home also looks like being intentional with your relationships. God has given you the relationships he's given you, whether you like them or not, for a purpose. Another way to say that is God didn't make a mistake or make an accident when he gave you your family, when he gave you your neighbors, when he gave you your job. How are you using those relationships to grow in your love of God and to help people grow to be more like Jesus. I've touched on it a little bit, but redeeming the time at home also means being guarded with technology. Phones are tools. Your TV is a tool. Your laptop is a tool. Your tablet is a tool. It can be used really, really well to build and construct and to grow and to flourish, or it can be used to destroy, tear down, erode, and disassemble. How are you using technology? This is really passionate to me because as a youth pastor for so many years, I saw front and center that the damage of technology can cause when used irresponsibly. Just a couple ways that you can be guarded with technology. Set time limits. Work with your parents if you're a kid. Work with your spouse. Work with a trusted friend. Set time limits. I've tried to set my phone up in the little basket when I walk in, at least for the first hour or so that I'm home. The last thing my family needs, the last thing my wife needs after being home with our kids all day, is me to plop home, sit in the chair, and instantly start scrolling the ESPN app. Doesn't need to happen. Set time limits. Set content limits. Don't be fooled. We can be drawn away by sinful desires to look and obsess over things that we were never created to look at or obsess over. Here's a good one. Ask yourself why. Why am I getting on my phone? Is it to relax a bit? Is it to connect with somebody I can't see face to face? Or am I just doing it to fill time, to kill time? I struggle with sitting in silence. Sometimes I just need to sit and be present. Have a couple seconds of quiet prayer. To sit and listen to my girls play with each other to know where I need to step in. No, just kidding. Sometimes we just need to sit in silence. We don't have to fill every spare moment scrolling our phones. Another way to do that is actually, remember we said technology is a tool. Use technology which helps you grow. Now is a great time to be reading your Bible. Now it's always a good time, but at the beginning of the year, maybe you've taken on a Bible reading plan. Maybe using the Bible app helps you stay regular reading and listening to God's word. I know people that listen to sermons, listen to podcasts on their way to work and on the way home to work. I know people that use apps to memorize God's word, to listen to good, solid Christian books. There's even apps out there that help you in your prayer life. Use technology which helps you grow. That's the way of living intentionally at home. I would also say redeem the time at church. At church, where are you at in your commitment to God's chosen means of growing his people? It's not about this building. It's not about our ministry. God, in his sovereignty and his wisdom, has chosen for the last 2,000 years to grow his people and to influence his the community through the local church. Do you need to commit to being more regular in worshiping with God's people every day of the week or every Sunday? Is church, as one of my pastor friends says, excuse me, is church an immovable part of your family's calendar? Now, what I don't mean is you can't miss a Sunday. My family and I were gone last Sunday. That's okay. But is church an option if you have time for it? Or is worshiping with God's people an immovable part of your calendar and your schedule? Maybe you've come to church for a while, but you've never taken that step of committing and membership to joining this church and locking arms as we try to reach Carlisle and beyond for Jesus. Do you need to commit to growing in community? Maybe you come every Sunday, but you haven't built relationships through our small group ministry. I'd encourage you, talk to myself, talk to Pastor Jake. Small groups are starting up next Sunday. We'd love to get you plugged into a group where we learn around the word and we grow in community with each other. Do you need to commit to serving? Maybe church for you has been, for the longest time, what do I get out of it? What did pastor's sermon do for me? How did people greet me? What did people do for me? Were my kids watched? Could I hear and see during the worship service clearly. But what if this year is the time you redeem the time and flip it around and say, what can I do? How has God gifted me to serve those around me, to love my church family? Maybe you need to commit to serving. The church is God's chosen means to make us more like his son. And it's his chosen means to change the world. Through the collective testimony of God's people and God changing lives, that's actually what God uses out in our community. I was just talking to some friends right before the service started. God uses a church that loves each other fiercely and serves each other humbly. That's what our community of Carlisle needs more than anything else. The hope and the truth of God's word delivered by people who genuinely love them. And all of that means being intentional at church. And that bleeds right over in our last one. Redeem the time in the world. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. God makes no accidents. You work where you work because God puts you there. You live where you live, on your street, in your home, in your apartment, because God puts you there. Kids, you go to school where you go to school because God puts you there. Your neighbors are your neighbors because God wants them to be your neighbors. We all have different circles of influence. You are better positioned with certain people in your life to reach them for Jesus than I am. And I'm better positioned because of where I am at to reach people for Jesus than you are. God puts us where he's put us for a reason. I've heard it said like this: our evangelism strategy as a church is that we have 120 or so secret agents deployed to different neighborhoods and different workplaces and different communities and different schools to live on mission to reach people for Jesus. That's our evangelism strategy. It's not big events, come here. It's infiltrating our community and surrounding communities with the gospel. I will say this: God does not wire us to be loners. We don't use our homes as little havens to get away from the big bad world outside. I'll go a step further, and this is a challenge to me and to my family. God doesn't want us to spend all of our time just with other Christians. It's been true of my life. There's been times where I've said or thought stuff like this: I don't have time to reach my neighbors for Jesus. You know the problem with that? I've ordered my life, I've ordered our family's life incorrectly if I don't have time to be obedient to God's word and reach the community. That's what I appreciate about our church is we don't overschedule our people. I don't want us here every single night of the week. And all God's people said together, amen, right? We don't need to have something going on at this building every single night of the week, because we need time and we need margin and space in our schedules to love our families and care well for them and to reach our communities. We don't need to start a church version of everything, basketball leagues, coffee shops, all those sort of things, so we can have time to go play basketball in our community and to go for walks in our community and to drink coffee at Smoky Row with people from our community. Do you see what I'm talking about here? All of this is about redeeming the time, and it's redeeming the time in the world. How does God want you to redeem the time this year? Our big idea this morning: we glorify God when we redeem our time to love him and serve others. I hope we as a church see before us the tremendous opportunity we have in 2026. God has given us a new year to make more and better disciples. That's the mission here at Carlisle Baptist Church, to make more and better disciples. But we also know that no one grows in holiness accidentally. No one unintentionally makes disciples. Instead, God has saved us out of darkness and placed us into the light so that we can live for him. And in these increasingly evil days, it's more important for us than ever to pay careful attention to how we live. We need to live with what's called gospel intentionality every day. Can you imagine? Just imagine with me for a moment. If all of us together as a church commit this year, I'm going to live intentionally around the gospel this year, how much more could God use us? How much more could we make disciples, but then also grow as disciples this year if we live intentionally for him? That purposeful living affects how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we use technology, what we say in conversations. It affects our marriages, our jobs, our parenting. It affects everything. We glorify God when we redeem our time to love him and serve others.